Welcome, everybody. It's time once again for the next chapter with Charlie Hedges. As he explores turning the page on his life and yours. Hey, Charlie.
Hey, Paul. What a show we have today. We're about to go down deep and stay down long into the subject of, is it morally good to focus primarily on your own personal happiness? Author Peter Schwartz says, from childhood, we're taught that helping others is the essence of morality. And most people take this code of ethics for granted. They don't even challenge that premise. Peter Schwartz does challenge that premise. In his book, The Tyranny of Need, Peter explains why he believes that people do not fully understand what altruism calls for. In his view, it shows that what altruism really demands is not that you simply respect the rights of others or display some kind of benevolence toward them. Rather, altruism demands that you subordinate yourself to others' needs. Now, Peter presents a moral alternative to this code of altruism, and that is rational self-interest. He explains that genuine selfishness is not exemplified by the actions of the likes of a Bernie Madoff. Schwartz argues the truly selfish individual is committed to moral principles. He lives an honest, productive, and self-respecting life. In his book, The Tyranny of Need, Peter shows you how to uphold your moral right to the pursuit of happiness. Now, just a bit on Peter. Peter Schwartz is a retired chairman of the board of the Ayn Rand Institute, the preeminent organization for the dissemination of Ayn Rand ideas, and he is now a distinguished fellow. As you might imagine, in this episode of The Next Chapter with Charlie, Peter and I engage in quite a meaningful discussion of this oh-so-controversial topic. With that, let's welcome Peter Schwartz to the show. Peter Schwartz, welcome to The Next Chapter with Charlie.
Thank you, Charlie. I'm looking forward to an illuminating discussion.
As am I. I really am. I've been looking forward to this since our pre-interview conversation earlier this week. And I must admit, Peter, that after our pre-interview call earlier this week, I am intensely interested in where this show will go. Who knows? You and I most obviously have areas of considerable agreement as well as some profound differences. I can't wait, so let's get right into it. Here's what I'm thinking. I'd like, as a format for the show, I'd like to devote our first 20 minutes or so to try to understand your ideas regarding self-sacrifice. Then we'll take a break, and then we will participate in a discussion concerning the similarity and differences we may have regarding the subject matter. Does that sound okay to you? Does that sound process sound okay?
Sure, let's go for it.
Okay. The full title of your book, The Tyranny of Need, subtitle, Examining the Code of Self-Sacrifice and the Alternative of Rational Non-Predatory Self-Interest. Tell me, what was it that inspired you to write this book?
Well, if you look around our society, there's one uncontested absolute that people accept in the realm of ethics. When you ask them, well, what does it mean to do what's right? What does it mean to be virtuous? Everybody, almost without exception, will say, well, the right thing is to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. The right thing is not to be concerned primarily with your own interests, but to subordinate yourself, sacrifice for the sake of others. That is what virtue consists of. And to me, that is a complete perversion. It's really a terrible instruction, a terrible ethics to offer people, because it means that your individual life is nothing. Your individual life should not be important to you, only some your neighbor's life or some other people's lives. As long as it's not yours, that's what you should, that's the course you should follow. And it's a very self-destructive course of an action if you follow this. It means that every single dollar that you have, every dollar that you've earned honestly through your own productive efforts, is not, should not be used to further your own interests, your own happiness, but you should rather give it to anyone who has less than you. If you have an income from a job and someone, your neighbor, makes less than you do, and maybe his car isn't as nice as yours, or his house is not as nice as yours, maybe he can't afford health insurance, maybe he can't afford to send his kid to college, you are morally obligated to take your money that you've earned honestly, and give it to those in need. That is the only moral course of action according to the code of altruism. You know, and that's the code that, that almost everyone accepts.
Do you find it that extreme, Peter, that it's one way or the other, that you have to give everything you need as opposed to some of the things you need? Do you see it as that extreme?
Yes, if you want to follow it consistently. Now, most people, almost everybody, cheats on it. Nobody is a consistent altruist. People accept it as an ideal, but they say, well, you know, in reality, there is no black or white. Everything is gray. And they go along in life kind of half accepting altruism grudgingly, half feeling guilty for every pleasure they allow themselves to partake in. So in reality, it's true. You cannot practice it consistently, but people feel guilty every time they can't practice it. And any principle in ethics or anywhere is a guide that tells you, here's what you should do. Whenever you're faced with a choice, what should I do with this money I've earned? What should I do with this time that I have on my hands? You are always, always obligated to sacrifice for somebody else according to the ethics of altruism. So there's an in-between only as a default in practice, because it's impossible to practice it consistently. You die. But in terms of the principle, in terms of what altruism and the preachers of altruism demand of you, in terms of what they say is actually right, yes, every decision you make, every morsel of food you put in your mouth, you should feel guilty if there's someone who has less than you and you are not giving it to you.
You know, I'm curious, who would you describe as advocates of such a proposal of altruism? Because I'm not familiar with that. Who?
Really? Well, if you're talking about the principle of altruism, the whole of the essence of Christianity, along with most religions, demands that. It demands that you stop thinking of yourself. The self is evil. Selfishness is immoral. Think of others. Subordinate yourself to others. Place their needs and their concerns above your own. That is the ethics of altruism. I mean, look at what religion regards as the moral ideal. You've got their most revered figure is Jesus Christ. Why is he revered? Well, because he, as the epitome of the good, sacrificed his life. For whom? For the sake of those who are sinners. He is the presented as the ideal of Christianity, which means the ideal of altruism. He is the manifestation, the personification of self-sacrifice. Who is regarded in our culture, even more broadly than Christianity, in our culture? Who is regarded as an admirable figure, as someone to emulate, as someone to admire?
Of course, Mother Teresa.
Like Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
Why? Because she thought nothing of herself. She was willing to suffer for the sake of others. That is taken as a virtue in our society. Now, you have to understand, again, I stress this, it is impossible to practice altruism consistently if you want to remain alive. But the ideal that is preached to people by the advocates of altruism is that whenever there are people in need, if you can satisfy their needs, stop thinking of yourself, stop thinking of your own happiness, of your own interests, give it away, renounce what you have, sacrifice for those who lack what you have. Let me go further.
Please.
One last point to answer your question of where it is. The whole political structure that we have in this country, the whole idea of a welfare state, rests on one premise. It rests on the premise that those who have are morally obligated to provide for those who have not, or have less. So every element of the political structure of society, of the entitlement state, is that if your neighbor can't afford something and you can, you have to provide for him, whether it's college tuition, whether it's health care, whether it's his mortgage, he can't pay his mortgage, you have to subsidize it. And often the government is the intermediary. The government collects taxes from you in order to subsidize those in need. That is the morality of altruism.
I have a question that's a bit back, but I think I would like clarity for me and for my audience. A word you're fond of is ethics. Can you define what that means? Because that's a loaded term for those of us that are not philosophers.
Yeah, ethics is a science that studies what values a person should pursue. What is it? It studies what is good and what is bad. We're human beings. We're not automatically programmed to act in a certain way the way animals are. Animals don't need any ethics or morality. We do, because we have choice. We decide, we choose what course of action to pursue. We choose what values we should go after. Ethics is the science, the branch of philosophy, that studies what is the proper course of action for human beings to take. What is the nature of man? How do we define the good? How do we achieve the good? How do we validate it? That is what ethics deals with. So it's not an arcane science. It's an issue that we face every moment of our waking lives. We're always confronted with the choice of what should I do? What is the right thing to do here? There's a homeless man on the corner. Should I give him $10 or not? My neighbor has gone into debt. He can't afford to make payments on his house. Should I do it for him? Or should the government, as an intermediary, take my money and give it to him? These are questions that confront us all the time. So it's unavoidable. It's not some academic undertaking. It's a life or death issue for everybody.
Yes, it's very active, very ordinary and is a part of our regular life. I was wondering, did you mention? Have we talked about self-renunciation yet? We have not, have we?
Not explicitly.
No, that's self-renunciation. You write is quite inconsistent with the pursuit of self-happiness or self-fulfillment. Is that not right?
Sure.
Can you talk to me about that? I found that very interesting.
Well, what does self-renunciation mean? It means giving up that which would further your life, that which would achieve certain values of yours, that which would make you happy. Renounce it. Now, as I said, Christianity says renounce it, renounce the material pleasures of this world in terms of life here on earth. Their admonition is give your possessions away to the poor. Give it away to whoever has less than you. In terms of this supposed next world, they say renounce your desires, renounce your pursuits, and just obey whatever God tells you. Give yourself up. Give your life up for the sake of something that is, quote, bigger than you. So self-renunciation is a means of practicing in this life here the code of altruism. It's a means of saying whatever you have, don't be selfish. Don't try to use what you have to fulfill your own desires. Use it, renounce your desires. Give it up. Suffer for the sake of those who have needs that you're able to fulfill. Now, I do want to make clear, I'm uncomfortable focusing entirely on the negative. I'm much happier, and it's much more fruitful to offer people the
perfect
flip side of this and the positive.
Let's go for it. I'm ready to do that.
Now, what is the positive here? If self-sacrifice is the negative, well, self-interest is the positive. I think it is a moral, proper pursuit to hold your life and your happiness as your primary value, as your standard of value, the standard by which you judge every action that you take. Now, the problem is, just as people have a very distorted view of altruism, as you said in your introduction, many people just think altruism means, well, respect the rights of others, don't steal from them, don't lie to them, don't cheat them. That is not what altruism is, but that is the facade that altruism presents that makes it seemingly attractive to many people. Likewise, people have a distorted view of what self-interest or selfishness consists of. To most people, it means that you go around like Attila the Hun. Whatever your desires are, go and fulfill them, rob people, cheat people, kill people, rape them. All of that supposedly represents self-interest. And that is a terrible, terrible mistake. In fact, acting that way, in other words, acting towards others by force rather than by voluntary agreement, is counter to your self-interest. It is not selfish. It is self-destructive. Look at what happened to Bernie Madoff, who tried to get away with his crooked schemes and eventually suffered the consequences. It is not in your rational self-interest to be a criminal. to be a thief, to be a murderer. It is in your rational self-interest to live honestly, to live by your own efforts, not by being a parasite off the efforts of others, which is what all criminals do. Criminal is a parasite off of what somebody else, off the wealth that somebody else has produced. That is not selfish. Genuine self-interest, genuine long-term self-interest consists of committing yourself to sustaining your own life by your own honest, productive efforts without sacrificing yourself to others or sacrificing others to you.
Can you define for me, and this will be our last question in this section, can you define or describe for me what ideally in your framework, what ideally a person of self-interest and the pursuit of happiness, what do they look like? What do they do? What do they, you know, just
okay, kind of... that's a good question. What they do is they take responsibility for their own lives and their own happiness. They don't place that responsibility on the shoulders of others. So they understand that human beings are by nature required to create, to produce the things that make their lives possible. We have to grow food, find shelter, invent medicines, create all kinds of discoveries and inventions that make human life possible and keep advancing human life. So the person who is committed to his rational self-interest will be a productive person. He will understand that his life requires his efforts. He's not going to sit by as a bum and wait for somebody else to support him. He's not going to mooch off others. He's not going to be a parasite or steal from others. He's going to earn his own living by his honest efforts. That is primarily what is going to define an individual who is committed to rational self-interest. And he will accept the idea that because he looks long-term, he understands that his self-interest consists in being honest and not faking reality. It consists in being just towards others, not pretending that people are something other than what they are. He deals with them and gives them what they deserve, nothing more, nothing less. He understands that it is in his self-interest to practice integrity so that his ideas are put into practice consistently. He doesn't become a hypocrite where sometimes he does what's right, what he thinks is right. Sometimes he does what he believes is wrong.
Based on what?
And that is what self-interest means. Excuse me?
Based on what? He does what is right based on what? How do you define
his,
right?
Based on his reason. Based on his mind, which looks out in reality and asks, what is the right thing to do in any circumstance? So, as I said, we're not born. We don't have any innate guidelines. We have to discover what is true and what is right. In the same way that we discover factual things, starting from 2 + 2 = 4, where we discover how do we build a house, how do we grow crops, how do we make clothing. He discovers things like, well, in an economy, price is determined by supply and demand. All of these ideas, all of these truths are discovered by a rational mind. That is, a mind that looks out at the facts and is willing to accept the facts, doesn't try to evade them, doesn't try to distort them. That's the means by which you discover not just scientific truths, but philosophic and ethical truths as well, which is what this person I've been describing has done.
I have a, I wanted to go to break, but I do have a question that I think is important.
Sure.
And my question is, it appears to me as if you have two very distinct and opposite definitions of self-interest and altruism. Does it have to be one or the other? Is there not both? I mean, because I would say in my life, both. I consider I'm extremely self-interested. You know, I'm a clothes addict. You know, I buy clothes, and you know, and when I can, I buy automobiles. But the joy I get from giving is incomprehensible, and is that just the definition of my personal self-happiness? Am I cross-pollinated? What do you think of that?
Well, first, I think that there are blacks and whites. There is something that's good and something that's bad. And there are also grays. But gray is just a mixture of good and bad. So you say you like buying clothes for yourself. When you buy a new suit, and if I come to you and I say, you know, there's a guy down the street, he doesn't have a nice suit, he doesn't have the money to buy good clothing, here you are, you've already got 16 suits in your closet, why are you buying another one? What would you say to him? You'd say, well, I have a right. It's my money, I've earned it, I have a right to spend it on myself. But if you follow altruism, you don't have that right. That money is not yours. That money belongs to those in need. They have a moral claim on it. You're being selfish, aren't you, when you buy that suit of clothing when the guy next door doesn't have one, doesn't even have a decent pair of shoes.
Now, what if it's not a right, Peter? What if it's a desire that I have these certain amount of clothes, and I probably give away almost equal to what I buy?
Well, the question is this, then. The question is, do you have a moral right to use and keep that clothing for yourself, or do you have a duty to give it to others? Now, if you're telling me that you accept the idea of rational self-interest, and you accept the idea that your life is the standard, your happiness is the standard of your actions, and you want to sometimes be generous to somebody who deserves your help and is out of luck, you know, maybe he's just had an unfortunate accident, whatever, that is a charity which you're entitled to engage in. It's not against my philosophy. I engage in charity at times. But the crucial point is I don't have a moral duty to do it. I have only the principle that my life and my happiness is my standard. If I can afford to help someone who is in unfortunate circumstances through no fault of his own, I may do so, but not as a duty, which is what altruism says, but rather out of a benevolent sense of goodwill. And what altruism actually demands is not that you give charity to people who deserve it but are down on their luck. Altruism says give charity to people who don't deserve it. Give it to people who are the own cause of their misery. If the guy down the street is homeless because he's an alcoholic or a drug addict and every dollar you give him goes to buy the next fix, well, as a rational person, you say, I don't want to help this guy. He doesn't deserve help. Altruism says you're being selfish. Who are you to decide what he should get or not? He needs it. It's your duty to give it to him. And the more that you disagree with it, the more that it pains you to help someone out, the more obligated you are to do it according to altruism, because you're supposed to suffer. You're supposed to sacrifice in order to help others.
You've given a brilliant overview of your your premise. What I want to do now is I want to take a break, and then we're going to go into I don't want to call them challenging questions, but questions that we're going to have a fine discussion after this. So give me a couple minutes, okay, and we'll jump right into it.
I'll be waiting.
Hi there, you're listening to Charlie Hedges on The Next Chapter with Charlie, and we are with an exciting and highly intellectual guest, Peter Schwartz, who is, I don't know if you call it chairman emeritus of the Ayn Rand School of Philosophy, and we are talking about sacrifice as a choice, as a duty, and sometimes my terms, Peter, but almost sometimes an evil that gets in the way of what we are all about. Now, I was reading up in our time. I was reading up a bit on Aristotle, and I know Aristotle is one of Ayn Rand's primary philosophers. And I discovered this saying. It wasn't a quote, but this observation, and the observation was: the end goal or purpose of the good state, Aristotle says, is to promote the happiness of the individuals who compose it, and it should be in the pursuit of good lives. Would you agree with that? Is that part of your proposition?
Yes. If you interpret it correctly, yes, I think so. It's the point is that in any society, it is the individuals who make up that society whose interests determine what is good for society. In other words, I didn't put that quite well. There is no clash, as contrary to what is commonly believed. There is no clash between what's called the public interest and private interest. There is no such entity as, quote, society apart from the many individual people who make up that society. So there is no public interest, for example, in having 51% of society vote to take away all the belongings of 49%, or just to kill them and expropriate all their property. It is not in the interest even of the 51% to do that. As I said earlier, it is not being rationally selfish to deal with people by force rather than by voluntary agreement. It is not in your self-interest to be a parasite, to feed off what somebody else has produced and to take it by force. So when you talk about what is good for society, the only meaning, the only valid meaning that can be attached to that term is what is good for each individual who makes up that society. And politically, the one value, the one good that applies to all the individuals who make up a society is that they be left free. Each individual should be allowed to pursue his own interests, to live his own life, to choose his own values, as long as he does not use force or fraud against anyone else.
I get it.
To that extent, if he abides by that, everyone is left free to advance as far as their talents and abilities take them. That is what is good. And I think that that's what is meant by that statement you quoted.
And I understand that in many, many ways. I agree with it. So I'm going to get practical a little bit here. And so I have my first question is one that I imagine you have fielded probably hundreds of times. And my question is, what about love? And let me give you one illustration of love, because that's a big word. Sure. that has such a wide universal set of meaning that is almost meaningless. What about the sacrificial role of the mother of a newborn? Is there not sacrifice? Is there not putting aside the needs of herself for the needs of this newborn that cannot make it without somebody waking up in the middle of the morning and feeding them and changing diapers and going through all of that hell that newborns bring about?
The short answer is no, and I'm glad you brought that up.
No, the short answer is no what?
It is not a sacrifice.
Oh.
Let me explain why I say that. Let me start on this level. Here's what would be a sacrifice for that mother. If you want a good example of the mother sacrificing, she's got a newborn infant. What would be a sacrifice is, instead of her feeding that infant the nourishment that he needs, the food that he needs, giving him the clothing that he needs, she gives it away to some other person. People, she's told there are babies starving in Bangladesh, many more babies than just your one baby. Give everything away to the other babies because they're more in need. So she does that, and her baby suffers.
Do you think altruism advocates that?
Absolutely. What is it? What
have you ever heard that?
Wait. You're asking that same question.
Okay.
Nobody in his right mind would do that. I grant you that. But if you practice altruism consistently, why is your baby more important than a dozen other babies in Bangladesh? Isn't that selfish? Why should your baby be more important to you than someone else's? Now, that is what altruism says. Your values, your possessions, your children, your whatever, your family is not more important than some stranger's. Now, let me take it further. Let me amplify this, because that's not a full answer to your question. That's just, you know, an illustration of where altruism leads. What does love mean? Love means valuing some other person. When a mother values her child, it's because it's her child. It's a value to her. His well-being, his safety, his health is a value to her, as against some stranger. That is what love means. Love is discriminating. Love says, this thing is a value. To whom? To me. This child is a value to me. That baby in Bangladesh is not a value to me. My husband, to take it on an adult level, she says, I love my husband. He's a value to me. I want to do whatever I can to help him, to make him happy, to keep him well, but as against strangers that are not a value to me. When a parent decides to have children, that is a decision that should not be made lightly. That is an obligation, a very long-term obligation, which the parent undertakes voluntarily, just as if you borrow money from somebody, you have an obligation to pay it back. You can't just say, well, I don't want to pay it back. I'm going to keep the money, forget it. You have undertaken that obligation, and it's in your self-interest to fulfill the obligations you have voluntarily entered into. The same applies to children. A parent voluntarily has a child knowing that it's a long-term obligation placed on him. But he willingly accepts it, presumably, knowing what's going to happen, because the child is a value to him. The child is born, he grows up, he develops. All of those things are a value to the parent, but it is not, the strangers in some other country or some other area are not a value to the parent, and it's his child. If he is genuinely selfish, it's his child that should take priority in his action. According to altruism, it's someone else's child or someone else's children that are, if they're in need, that should take priority, because that is what unselfishness means.
Let me throw out to you an idea that comes from both contemporary and from contemplative mysticism, because I, as we had discussed, I'm very strong in the Christian mystics. And that is not the definition of the love of God. The love of God is that God, there are Saint Bonaventure, the doctor of the church and the leader of the Franciscan movement, the Franciscan order, he makes an excellent argument that there are two qualities of God that are essential, that are represented in all of humanity. God, before God is anything, God is good. And that is the noun. The verb from good is love. That is the action. And it has nothing to do with specific, narrow receivers. God's receiver is universal. God's receiver is not just to the Christian world. God's receiver is to the whole world. That's why, you know, there's, you know, without me getting deeply theological, that's what the Gentiles mean. God is interested in all of creation. This is what God has created. And God desires to give this love to other people, to freely give of himself, because he has ample abundance of love, unceasing abundance of love. So it is not a particular, okay, I'm going to take care of the Jewish nation and screw everybody else. That is not the admonition or the goals or the desires or the heart of God. And so that sort of flies in the face of your suggestion that if I give to a child, it is my decision to isolate my giving, as opposed to my giving is not necessarily, I'm not renouncing myself, I am giving because I have this goodness in me that I want to share with others. Does that mean anything to you?
I don't agree with that.
Why is that?
I think, ask yourself, what is it that God demands of people? So if there were a God, what does Christianity say?
I can answer that. I'm a student of Scripture. And what God demands of love, it is stated in one of the creeds that in the beginning, you created humans for your good pleasure. God desires good pleasure with creation. God desires intimacy with creation. And part of that intimacy is a returned love of God. And throughout, especially Old Testament history, and now it's even current, is that there was a rejection of that love. God could not have the good pleasure of other people. He could not experience his personal fulfillment because other people rejected that love and wanted no part of that love and sought for it in many times ways that would not produce the fulfillment that people were looking for. So before God is sacrificial, although God is both goodness and humility, before God is sacrificial, God is love. And God is willing to give of the Trinitarian self in order to benefit the others, but at the same time does not lose any of that love that God owns.
Okay, I think that's very kind of a floating abstraction.
Okay.
If we try to actually concretize what it means.
But everything can't be concretized.
Well, let's try.
Okay, let's give it a shot.
If I asked you, what is it that Christianity says God demands of you? God demands your obedience. You say God demands your love.
Honestly, Peter, that's one view. The mystical view is God demands intimacy. God wants to be close. God wants to be in love with his people. And I can quote you text. You know, I'm not going
to... But I get that. Love is based on a shared value that you're supposed to love God for. God is telling people, here are all the things you ought to do. If you think that XYZ is good and it contradicts what the Bible says or what the spokesman for Christianity demand of you, you are supposed to give up your desires. You're supposed to give up your judgment of what is good or what is right and accept God's commandments. What is the central tenet of Christianity, of any religion? It's faith. It's faith. What does faith mean? Faith means believing in something despite the evidence, when there is no evidence. Faith means suspending your mind, suspending your rational judgment, and blindly accepting whatever it is you're told, let's say by God. That is what you're supposed to love God for. That is a perversion. Why would you love someone who is telling you, give up your mind, give up your judgment, accept what I'm telling you on faith, even when there is no reason for it?
You see,
a basis for love.
Are you a student of Scripture at all?
I'm very familiar with.
Yeah, because those are not representing. You know, I would have to show you. You know, to suggest those are not truly representative of what God wants. God blindly, especially God, does not blindly ask for us. There is.
Really?
I will agree with you. There is no. I mean, people that try to prove God, there is no proof of God. You know, we cannot scientifically, we can philosophically, but we cannot scientifically prove the existence of God. And yet there is something that is probably not part of your stable of thought, but there is something of the soul. And within the soul, there is revelation of the soul that we discover. We discover a mystery, an incomprehensible, something that is not defined, and yet for those of us that have discovered it, it's not just, you know, coming from eating a bad peanut butter sandwich and coming up with this, you know, willy-nilly idea.
And what does God say to those people who don't have this mystical discovery? What does God say to me when I say I see no evidence for God? I see evidence that God does not exist. I know that there are things that I determine are good for me. What does God say? God says, okay, that's fine. Be an atheist. That's okay with me. God says, have faith. Faith means don't go by your mind. Don't go by your rational.
No, it doesn't, because it's very rational. You know, for me, I could, you know, I'd be happy to send you texts, you know, that are not normal Bible texts. But again, I mentioned Bonaventure. I would be happy to send text, and it is very rational. and it is very understandable.
We disagree about this ethics.
Okay, so we'll just let's just stand to disagree about that. There's no sense in going any okay. any further in that. You know, we're going to go past time a little bit, Paul, and you can do your editing.
That's okay.
I just was speaking to my producer, who likes me only to go for an hour, and I fail him frequently. You know, I have a personal question for you, Peter.
Sure.
And that is, can you tell me something that is, you have these beliefs that you've had for a long while, and you're progressing in them and growing in them. Can you tell me something you have learned that is new and that has impacted your life that has to do with the philosophy that we're talking about now?
Well, what do you mean something new?
I guess I'm asking the question, am I correct in suggesting that you have a goal of the pursuit of personal happiness in life?
Yes.
Are you there yet? Have you arrived at a personal happiness of life? Are you in the process of evolving?
Well, both. I think that I've established by now, I'm 72 years old, I've established...
We're the same age, by the way.
Are we? Well, congratulations. I've established by now the framework within which my goals can be and have been achieved. I mean, I've achieved many of my goals. I've established, as I said, the framework within which this can continue and I can continue to be happy. But there are always further things to do. There are always more that is possible. So yes, I don't quite see the significance of it, but fine.
Really, you don't see the significance of growth and evolution?
That's open to me. Yes. As an aside on this point, this is really one of the crucial things in my view that attracted me to. The works of Ayn Rand. When I first read her main work, Atlas Shrugged, one of the main things that struck me was that these are her characters, the heroes in her book. This is a novel. They knew what their values were. They knew what their lives were about. They knew what they were pursuing. They didn't just wallow in their inexplicable emotions. They were very purposeful. They pursued goals and understood what was required to achieve them and overcame obstacles that came up and eventually succeeded. So this is the thing that appealed to me initially about Ayn Rand's philosophy, which she calls objectivism, mm-hmm. that it's a framework for setting your goals and understanding what is going to be required to achieve them in the long run, over the course of a lifetime, not just by some hedonistic do whatever you feel like doing for the next 10 minutes. That is not...
Yes, I appreciate that aspect of what you're saying.
Yeah, this is what I think is a crucial element of Ayn Rand's philosophy.
Do you have any obstacles that get in the way of you pursuing your goal of pursuit and happiness?
Sure.
Like what?
Sure. Well, there are a lot of obstacles. I don't have time to do the things that I want to do.
Okay.
Or there are psychological obstacles. It's sometimes, I'm a writer. So it's sometimes hard for me to sit down and write, go through the whole process of writing an article. It's sometimes painful. It's not an easy thing to do. So there are many obstacles. And that's part of what life is. Life is the pursuit of goals in the face of various obstacles and trying your best to overcome them. That's what life is.
Okay. I'm nearing my end time here. I do have another question. Everyone I know personally, and literally everyone, will tell me, you know, whether they use the kingdom of God or not, but one of the foci of the kingdom of God is it is in giving that we receive. When we give something, we have some of the fullest joy that, you know, I'm thinking of the Christmas times and all the times I just spent time with my son last night, of which I was giving myself and my insight to my son. I mean, I had to drive out of the way and go different things, and was there a bit of a sacrifice? Yes, but it was all worth it. How do you feel about that in giving we receive?
I'll tell you exactly how I feel about that. If you are doing it in order to get the pleasure that you claim you get from giving, you are being selfish. Because then the question becomes, well, are you willing to give even if you don't get pleasure? Are you willing to do that? If your answer is no, then you've rejected altruism. If your answer is yes, then that is what you should strive for. You should not seek to give things where you get something in return. That's just a trade. That's a very crass, selfish activity, according to altruism. You don't want to trade. You want to sacrifice where you don't get something back. That's the whole point of sacrifice, giving something without getting something back. So if you're giving only because you get pleasure, you're being selfish.
I agree. If you're giving only for that, but if you're giving out of the sake of love and care, and for those of us of people of faith, that it is in consonance with the will and nature of God, it is ultimately, I know we disagree here, but it's ultimately, that's where I find ultimate fulfillment. I do want to point out one thing where probably we may disagree most strongly, and although we're ending the nearer the podcast, it's, you know, I'm going to go as long as we need to go on this, and that is, you are absolutely right of Scripture. And as Scripture is, self-centeredness is the enemy of Scripture. In fact, according to Scripture, in my understanding, the root of all evil is selfishness and self-centeredness. That is what is called the small self as opposed to the larger or true self. And that premise is directly opposite of Ayn Rand philosophy, is it not?
Yes. According to her philosophy and according to what I think is true, the essence of the good is selfishness, rational selfishness. You have only one life in this world. You should cherish it. It should be something very valuable to you. It should not be something that you're willing to give away simply because somebody knocks on your door and says, I need something that you have and I don't. Your life is a treasure. You should regard it as such. You should do whatever you can to make it a fulfilling, satisfying, happy life, and not give it away simply because the preachers of altruism say you must subordinate your desires to those who need something from you.
You just said a sentence we agree on. You know that I do agree, but you know you use the word preachers and I kind of shudder. It is in my reading of deep theology that I have discovered a whole different motif that really guides that truly guides my life. I'm wondering, and I know it doesn't fit your philosophy, but I'm wondering, in my economy, my philosophical economy, I see a direct co-relationship between taking care of myself, because God, I could just, you know, I could point out just so many scriptures where God gives us and wants us to enjoy his gifts and enjoy to our fullest extent. I mean, you know, I just read in the Book of Wisdom where he gives us wine to make our hearts happy and oil to make our faces shine. This is self-interest, but in doing that, those are his good gifts, but in doing that, we it is best if we return those type of gifts to other people, because the kingdom of God, in my belief, is in giving what we receive. But it doesn't mean the renunciation. I cannot concur with the renunciation of the self. I can see, if I were in your shoes, why that would be absolute, you know, that borders on evil, that borders on contradictory of the scripture. Jesus, when he sacrificed his life, it was out of love. It was out of giving to humanity to expand the value of humanity. It wasn't just about, okay, let's cross the box and now you're saved and you weren't saved. It's now you're drawn into intimate relationship with God. In one of the books of the Bible, it says, and he has granted you permission to partake within the divine nature. And the divine nature is what, in our view, what creation is all about, and that the divine nature is filled with intense personal fulfillment that is given away. I wrote a book 25 or 30, it was 1995, so ever how many years ago is that? It was titled Getting the Right Things Right, Personal Strategies for Reinventing the Life You Want. And my conclusion to the book was, after you obtain all the things that you want in life, the last chapter said, and the best way to use it is to give it away. Now, that would contradict what you believe, right?
Yes, I think the whole realm of mysticism that you're describing here is, mysticism is the opposite of reason, and reason is the essential attribute of self-interest. So I think there's a conflict, fundamental conflict,
yeah,
between what I regard as, you know, rational self-interest and this mysticism, faith-based approach to life.
Yeah, and as you noticed, I refrain from getting into reason, because I knew you and I would get into deep philosophical discussions that are right. because reason to me is an almost a priori decision, but you know, we could, and we're going to disagree on that, and that's not worthy of that's another discussion. That's a time where we can go out and I can have sparkling water and you can have a glass of wine and we chat.
Okay.
Peter Schwartz, I got to tell you how fun this was. I love learning and I love discussion on that learning. And we personally played, I believe we played in that sandbox very well together today.
Okay, can I just add to your audience, again?
Please do, please do.
Anywhere. But they're also, if they're interested in further material that I've written or lectures and so forth, they can go to my website, which is peterschwartz.com, Peter, S-C-H-W-A-R-T-Z.com, and I have a whole list of articles and other writings that people might be interested in.
I'm writing that down because this goes in my show notes. And okay. And thank you for reminding me, Peter, what did I do wrong? Schwartz.com. And I have a link to your book. And so I'm
okay.
encouraging.
And if you could send me a link to the show, I would appreciate that too.
Yeah, and if you could put it up on air on your website,
yeah,
that would be great.
Yeah, put it up on my site if you give me a link.
Yeah, do you want an embed code or just a link?
I'm sorry, say that again.
Do you want an embed code or just a link?
Player.
Just a link.
Okay.
Player.
Okay. I will make sure I get that to you, and I encourage our listeners to check out your book to challenge. You know, I think we need to see all sides of life, the universe, and everything, and allow our reason, our wisdom, and what, in my view, what God teaches us, and God is much more open than is many times portrayed. Thank you so much for your time on the show today, Peter.
Okay, Charlie, appreciate it.
Okay, well, that's it for today. Until next, this is Charlie Hedges signing off. Bye for now. Peter, hang on, by the way.
Okay.